Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Monday, July 24th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. A lot of great listening over there, over 60 well-curated podcasts, very, very wide variety of topics. Again, I'll guarantee you, you will find something over there that to listen to, and there's a real probability that you're going to get over there and find more things you want to listen to than you've got time to listen. So definitely would encourage you to get on over there. I do want to continue to point you at the final link in our show notes. It is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give Send Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage to prepare and then shift gears so we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide a trustworthy alternative within our community. So go ahead and click on the link. Pastor Jay's provided a pretty thorough description over there of what we're striving to do. And then we would ask three things of you. We'd ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And we'd ask you to pass the link along so others can do the same. All right. Well, we're going to be going on and we're going on through 2 Chronicles and the other and Romans and Psalms and Proverbs. And our Bible reading for this morning segment and for the evening segment, we're going to continue on in our section in John chapter 10. In our section about the Good Shepherd, we'll be continuing that on in our evening segment. So let's go ahead and get started. We're going to open up with the second day morning prayer, God over all. Let's pray. O God, all sufficient, thou hast made and upholdest all things by the word of thy power. Darkness is thy pavilion. Thou walkest on the wings of the wind. All nations are nothing before thee. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away like the clouds that cover them. The earth we tread on will dissolve as a morning dream. But thou, unchangeable and incorruptible, art forever and ever, God over all, blessed eternally. Infinitely great and glorious art thou. We are thy offspring in thy care. Thy hands have made and fashioned us. Thou hast watched over us with more than parental love, more than maternal tenderness. Thou hast holden our soul in life, and not suffered our feet to be moved. Thy divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Let us bless thee at all times, and forget not how thou hast forgiven our iniquities, healed our diseases, redeemed our lives from destruction, crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied our mouths with good things, renewed our youth like the eagles. May thy holy scriptures govern every part of our lives, and regulate the discharge of all our duties, so that we may adorn thy doctrine in all things. Amen. All right. In our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for July 24th, the text for it is from Exodus 14:13. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. These words contain God's command to the believer when he is reduced to great straits and brought into extraordinary difficulties. He cannot retreat. He cannot go forward. He is shut up on the right hand and on the left. What is he now to do? The Master's word to him is stand still. It will be well for him if at such times he listens only to his Master's word, for other and evil advisers come with their suggestions. Despair whispers, lie down and give and die, give it all up. But God would have us put on a cheerful courage, and even in our worst times rejoice in his love and faithfulness. Cowardice says, retreat, go back to the worldling's way of action. You cannot play the Christian's part. It is too difficult. Relinquish your principles. But however much Satan may urge this course upon you, you cannot follow it if you are a child of God. His divine fiat has bid thee go from strength to strength, and so thou shalt, and neither death nor hell shall turn thee from thy course. What if for a while thou art called to stand still? Yet this is but to renew thy strength for some greater advance in due time. I don't even know this word, sorry. Precipitancy, there it is, precipitancy cries, do something, stir yourself, to stand still and wait is sheer idleness. We must be doing something at once, we must do it, so we think, instead of looking to the Lord, who will not only do something, but will do everything. Presumption boasts, if the sea be before you, march into it and expect a miracle. But faith listens neither to presumption, nor to despair, nor to cowardice, nor to precipitancy, but it hears God say, stand still, and immovable as a rock it stands. Stand still, keep the posture of an upright man, ready for action, expecting further order, cheerfully and patiently awaiting the directing voice. And it will not be long ere God shall say to you, as distinctly as Moses said it to the people of Israel, go forward. All right. Well, we're getting into our reading for the day. Our Bible reading is 2 Chronicles 11, 12, and 13, Romans 8, verse 26 to 39, which is the end of the chapter, Psalm 18, verse 37 through 50, which is the end of that chapter, and Proverbs 19, verses 27, 28, and 29, which is the end of that chapter. So let's dive in and get going. 2 Chronicles 11, hear the word of the Lord. Then Rehoboam came to Jerusalem and assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who could wage war to fight against Israel to return the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of Yahweh came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says Yahweh, you shall not go up and fight against your brothers. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the words of Yahweh and returned from going against Jeroboam. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built cities for fortifications in Judah. Thus he built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bethzur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Maresha, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Aijalon, and Hebron, which are fortified cities in Judah and in Benjamin. He also strengthened the fortresses and put officers in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. And he put large shields and spears in every city and strengthened them greatly. So he held Judah and Benjamin. Moreover, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him for all their territories. For the Levites left their pasture lands and their possession of land and went to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from ministering as priests to Yahweh. And he set up priests of his own for the high places, for the goat demons and for the calves which he had made. Now those from all the tribes of Israel who gave their hearts to seek Yahweh, the God of Israel, followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to Yahweh, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and gave courage to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, for 3 years, for they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Then Rehoboam took as a wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, and she bore him sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. And after he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, and she bore him And after her, he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abiha, Atai, Ziza, and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, more than all his other wives and concubines. For he had taken 18 wives and 60 concubines, and became the father of 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam set up Abijah, the son of Maacah, to be head and ruler among his brothers, for he had intended to make him king. And he acted with discernment and distributed some of his sons through all the lands of Judah and Benjamin to all the fortified cities. And he gave them sustenance in abundance, and he sought a multitude of wives for them. 2 Chronicles 12. Now it happened that when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of Yahweh. Now it happened in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to Yahweh, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people who came with him from Egypt were without number, the Lubim, the Sukim, and the Ethiopians. And he captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Now Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and he said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, you have forsaken me, so I also have forsaken you to Shishak." So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "Yahweh is righteous." When Yahweh saw that they humbled themselves, the word of Yahweh came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, so I will not bring them to ruin, but I will grant them some measure of escape. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. But they will become his slaves, so that they may know the difference between my slavery and the slavery of the kingdoms of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took the treasures of the house of Yahweh and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He even took the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the hands of the commanders of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. Now it happened that as often as the king entered the house of Yahweh, the guards would come and carry them and then bring them back into the guard's room. And when he humbled himself, the anger of Yahweh turned away from him, so as not to ruin him completely. And also conditions were good in Judah. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which Yahweh had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was not Naamah the Ammonitess. And he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek Yahweh. Now the acts of Rehoboam, from first to last, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer, according to genealogical records? Now there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah his son became king in his place. 2 Chronicles 13. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Michaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah began the battle with a military force of mighty men, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam arranged them all for battle against him with 800,000 chosen men, who were mighty men of valor. Then Abijah rose up on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Listen to me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Do you not know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master. And worthless men gathered about him, vile men who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He was young and timid and could not exert his strength before them. So now you intend to exert your strength before the kingdom of Yahweh by the hands of the sons of David, being a great multitude and having with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made for gods for you. Have you not driven out the priests of Yahweh, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands? Whoever comes to ordain himself with a bull from the herd and seven rams, even he may become a priest of what are no gods. But as for us, Yahweh is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the sons of Aaron are ministering to Yahweh as priests, and the Levites are in their work. And every morning and evening they burn to Yahweh burnt offerings and fragrant incense, and the showbread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with its lamps is ready to light every evening, for we keep the responsibility given by Yahweh our God. But you have forsaken him, and behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with the signal trumpets to raise the shout of war against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against Yahweh, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed." But Jeroboam had encircled an ambush to come from the rear, so that Israel was in front of Judah and the ambush was behind them. So Judah turned around, and behold, they were attacked both front and rear. So they cried to Yahweh, and the priests blew the trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised the shout of war, and when the men of Judah raised the shout of war, then it was that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. So the sons of Israel fled before Judah, and God gave them into their hand. And Abijah and his people struck them down with a great slaughter, and 500,000 chosen men of Israel fell slain. Thus the sons of Israel were subdued at that time. and the sons of Judah were strong because they leaned upon Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and captured from him several cities, Bethel with its towns, Jeshana with its towns, and Ephron with its towns. Now Jeroboam did not again recover power in the days of Abijah, and Yahweh smote him, and he died. But Abijah became stronger, and he took 14 wives to himself, and became the father of 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now the rest of the acts of Abijah, and his ways, and his words, are written in the treatise of the prophet Iddo. All right, Romans 8, verses 26 through 39. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that from those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who indeed did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, or turmoil, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, Psalm 18, verses 37 through 50. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I crushed them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to Yahweh, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners cower before me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be lifted high, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me, who delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Yahweh, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great salvation to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his seed forever. And finally, Proverbs 19, verses 27, 28, and 29. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A vile witness scoffs at justice, and the mouth of the wicked swallows up iniquity. Judgments are established for scoffers, and beatings for the back of fools. All right, well, that is our reading for the day. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God, and I hope to see you for our evening segment. Let's go ahead and close out with prayer. The prayer we're going to close out with from Valley of Vision is called Man a Nothing. Let's pray. O Lord, I am a shell full of dust, but animated with an invisible rational soul, and made anew by an unseen power of grace. Yet I am no rare object of valuable price, but one that has nothing and is nothing. Although chosen of thee from eternity, given to Christ, and born again, I am deeply convinced of the evil and misery of a sinful state, of the vanity of creatures, but also of the sufficiency of Christ. When thou wouldst guide me, I control myself. When thou wouldst be sovereign, I rule myself. When thou wouldst take care of me, I suffice myself. When I should depend on thy providings, I supply myself. When I should submit to thy providence, I follow my will. When I should study, love, honor, trust thee, I serve myself. I fault and correct thy laws to suit myself. Instead of thee, I look to a man's approbation, and am by nature an idolater. Lord, it is my chief design to bring my heart back to thee. Convince me that I cannot be my own God, or make myself happy, nor my own Christ to restore my joy, nor my own spirit to teach, guide, rule me. Help me to see that grace does this by providential affliction. For when my credit is good, thou dost cast me lower. When riches are my idol, thou dost wing them away. When pleasure is my all, thou dost turn it into bitterness. Take away my roving eye, curious ear, greedy appetite, lustful heart. Show me that none of these things can heal a wounded conscience, or support a tottering frame, or uphold a departing spirit. Then take me to the cross and leave me there. Amen. All right. Well, again, I hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope to see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Monday, July 24th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. All right, we are going to get into our evening segment. We're going to get back into our Bible study in John chapter 10. Sorry, moving something here a little bit. Yeah, that'll be better. Okay, so let's go ahead and let's dive right in so we don't run too long like we have last couple of evenings, but just the material's too good. Not necessarily the presentation, but the material. But let's go ahead and we'll open up with prayer. The prayer we're going to open up with, and this is kind of a tough theological subject for most people, but let's open up. This is from the Valley Vision, from the Puritans there, their prayers. And this one is called Election. Let's pray. Holy Trinity, all praise to thee for electing me to salvation, by foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. I adore the wonders of thy condescending love, marvel at the true believer's high privilege, within whom all heaven comes to dwell, abiding in God and God in him. I believe it. Help me experience it to the full. Continue to teach me that Christ's righteousness satisfies justice and evidences thy love. Help me to make use of it by faith as the ground of my peace, and of thy favor and acceptance, so that I may live always near the cross. It is not feeling the Spirit that proves my saved state, but the truth of what Christ did perfectly for me. All holiness in him is by faith made mine, as if I had done it. Therefore I see the use of his righteousness for satisfaction to divine justice and making me righteous. It is not inner sensation that makes Christ's death mine, for that may be delusion, being without the word, but his death apprehended by my faith and so testified by word and spirit. I bless thee for these lively exercises of faith, for the righteousness that is mine in Jesus, for grace to resign my will to thee. I rejoice to think that all things are at thy disposal, and I love to leave them there. Then prayer turns wholly into praise, and all I can do is to adore and love thee. I want not the favor of man to lean upon, for I know that thy electing grace is infinitely better. Amen. All right. And the evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for July 24th, the text for it is from Joel 2 verse 11. His camp is very great. Consider, my soul, the mightiness of the Lord, who is thy glory and defense. He is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. All the forces of heaven are at his beck. Legions wait at his door. Cherubim and seraphim, watchers and holy ones, principalities and powers are all attentive to his will. If our eyes were not blinded by the ophthalmia of the flesh, we should see horses of fire and chariots of fire round about the Lord's beloved. the powers of nature are all subject to the absolute control of the Creator. Stormy wind and tempest, lightning and rain, and snow and hail, and the soft dews and cheering sunshine come and go at His decree. The bands of Orion He looseth, and bindeth the sweet influences of the Pleiades. Earth, sea, and air, and the places under the earth, are the barracks for Jehovah's great armies. Space is His camping ground, light is His banner, and flame is His sword. When He goeth forth to war, famine ravages the land, pestilence smites the nations, hurricane sweeps the sea, tornado shakes the mountains, and earthquake makes the solid world to tremble. As for animate creatures, they all own His dominion, and from the great fish which swallowed the prophet down to all manner of flies which plagued the field of Zoan, all are His servants, and like the palmer worm, the caterpillar, and the canker worm are squadrons of His great army, for His camp is very great. My soul, see to it that thou be at peace with this mighty king. Yea, more, be sure to enlist under His banner, for to war against Him is madness, and to serve Him is glory. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is ready to receive recruits for the army of the Lord. If I am not already enlisted, let me go to Him ere I sleep, and beg to be accepted through His merits. And if I be already, as I hope I am, a soldier of the cross, let me be of good courage, for the enemy is powerless compared with my Lord, whose camp is very great. All right. Well, like I said, we're going to continue on in our Bible study in John chapter 10. And so we've been working through this section about the Good Shepherd. And what we're going to deal with today is how the good shepherd and a ministry marked by concern for the flock, how that Good Shepherd loves His sheep and unites His sheep. How He loves His sheep and He unites His sheep. So we're going to be dealing with verses 14 through 16 in John 10. So I'm going to go ahead and start back at John 10 verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way through to verse 16. So, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what these things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them, because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So like I said, we're in this section talking about the good shepherd. And we saw the first section, we were looking at a ministry marked by contrast to false shepherds. And we saw clearly in there, verses 1 through 6, we saw that Jesus was the true shepherd of the sheep. And we saw his contrast, again, which was the whole section, with the false shepherds. The false shepherds being thieves and robbers, being those that don't care for the sheep. And then we saw the characteristics of the good shepherd, that the sheep identify his voices, and that he goes in and out by the sheepfold door, where the doorkeeper lets him in and out because he knows he's supposed to be there. He's not there incorrectly. He knows he's supposed to be there. He lets them in and out. And that he then, well, he can speak and the sheep know his voice. And we talked about that. That voice for us is the voice of Scripture, that we know Jesus' voice through the voice of Scripture. Anybody else trying to tell you they're telling you what God said without it referencing Scripture is wrong. And those are the false shepherds. A stranger they will never follow, verse 5, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. Again, we should not know their voices. And then we went on and saw that Jesus, verses 7 through 10, Jesus is the only door to the fold. He is that only door. Only through Jesus can we enter that fold, that protective fold of the kingdom of God. Only through that can we enter that and go in and out so that we can partake of the bonuses, the benefits of the kingdom of God, but then the safety as well. So we saw that. And then Friday evening, we dealt with verses 11 through 13. We go back into, this is the next section, a ministry. So we went from a ministry marked by contrast to false shepherds to a ministry marked by concern for the flock. So the good shepherd's ministry is marked by concern for the flock. And so we saw verses 11 through 13. Again, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, which was kind of the crux of what we talked about last Friday, that he will lay his life down. He lays his life down, and Jesus was that good shepherd. He laid his life down for our salvation. And so we saw that in verses 11 through 13. And we saw that the hired hand, the one who is just focused on the Benjamins, and we have a lot of them running around, and I name some of them, they're not concerned about the sheep. They're going to let the wolves get in there. And they have been already. We talked about it in the SBC. They've let them in. In the other denominations, they've already let them in. So what we're dealing with today, again, is verses 14 through 16. So we've seen that the good shepherd dies for his sleep. So what we're going to deal with today is that the good shepherd loves his sheep and unites his sheep. So this is verse 14 through 16. So let me read him again. John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So, again, the first section here is a good shepherd loves his sheep. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, so to truly understand this, we got to get it. The word know in there, that's not an intellectual, perceptual knowing. That is an intimate love relationship. I am the good shepherd, and I intimately love my own, and my own intimately love me. And now I'm not trying to be crass and sexual or anything like that. That's what I'm not what I'm talking about, but I'm talking that marriage, that intimate marriage relationship. And all we got to do is go back into the scriptures, and we see the Genesis 4:1. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. We see it again. 1 Samuel 1, 19 and 20. This is Hannah. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before Yahweh and turned back and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and Yahweh remembered her. Now it happened in due time that Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of Yahweh. And again, Samuel, we're talking 1 and 2 Samuel, that Samuel that anointed David, Saul, and then David. Amos 3:2, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. This is God speaking of his knowledge. This is God through Amos speaking of his knowledge of Israel. You only have I known among all the families of the earth. You only have I had that intimate marriage type relationship with the Jews. Matthew 7:23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He's doing that. And in that case, I think that's the one where it's about the virgins, the coming to the marriage feast. But in either case, whoever it is coming and is coming to him like they know him. And again, it's that intimate relationship version of new. He's being clear. I never knew you. I don't know you in this way. Therefore, get away from me. You are not part of the kingdom. And again, this intimate knowing, please, unfortunately in our world, that kind of relationship tends to get directly tied to the casual physical exercise of sex. And let me be clear, that shouldn't be casual physical exercise. That kind of act, and again, I'm not trying to get any kind of weird perverted or anything like that, and I'm sorry if this is a little deep for certain audiences. I'm not trying or getting a little specific. But in our society, we've gotten to the point that that kind of exercise is just a generic thing, and people who think they like each other do this kind of stuff. That's wrong. It was to be an outflowing of that intimate, knowing, loving relationship between a man and his wife. And that's how Jesus has, you know, that's the whole point of Jesus' relationship with the body of Christ. It is to be that intimate, knowing, that intimate, loving, marital type relationship. He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. And God is our Father and we're the children. But it's to be that intimate, loving relationship. That's what it's talking about there. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the act of knowing, leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Again, that intimate relationship, they become one. Elkanah and Hannah knowing each other, that's becoming one. Amos, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. God becoming one with his people Israel. That's the relationship there, becoming one, that intimate love relationship. That's what he's talking about. And so that's the thing. When Jesus says here, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. And it goes on, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, that knowing over and over and over, that's not intellectual. It is that intimate, loving relationship that is being spoken of there. It's, I am the good shepherd and I intimately know and love. I intimately love my own, meaning his own, those that have been called by God to be his adopted brothers and sisters. And my own know intimately love me. Verse 15, even as the Father intimately loves me and I intimately love the Father. And honestly, he could have said, and the Father and I are one, because he said that before, right? We've seen that in the Gospel of John. The Father and I are one. We are as one. And then he goes, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Which immediately when I read that makes me think of John 15:13. So yeah, a couple chapters further on, but John 15:13, when Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. It's that level of love. And that's what he's talking about, is that I and my own, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own. I and my own are one. We have that intimate loving relationship. And then on in 15, even as the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father, that the Father and the Son are one. And then the statement, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's laying down his life for those that he loves intimately, that he is one with, that he is the bridegroom and they are the bride. That is what he's saying to them there, that he loves his sheep. The good shepherd loves his sheep. And that's Jesus not only showing us that he is the good shepherd, but also showing what we as under shepherds must be as well. We have got to love our congregations. We have to love those that we are bringing the gospel to. And we have to love them to such a point that we would lay our lives down for them. We must. And many, many people will go, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. So that doesn't. You're supposed to be a disciple, right? A learner. You're also supposed to be an apostle. You're actually called to be an apostle, not the big A apostle. And I don't really like doing that. Pastor Jay was talking about that today, but I'm not talking that kind of thing. But an apostle is a sent out one. And that's us. We are sent out to bring the gospel to all nations. We're to do that in love. We're to do that in love. And we are to love them in that intimate, loving way. I mean, that's the thing within the body of Christ. We're to be one. I mean, Ephesians 4, it goes through the statement, and I forget how many one statements it is, basically showing what should be the unified walk. You know, it starts with the worthy walk. Then it talks about the unified walk, and that unified walk is you know, one God, one Spirit, and it goes on and on. And I don't remember them all off the top of my head. But again, the idea being that it's united, that the body of Christ is one. Well, if we're out there bringing the gospel, we need to be bringing it in love, because you're potentially talking to your brothers and sisters in Christ that you are to be one with and have that relationship with. So in that case, you're acting as a shepherd, because you're providing the guidance. You're providing your hopefully, if you're doing it correctly, you are speaking with the voice of Christ. You're bringing Christ's word. You're bringing God's word to them. And they should recognize it, because it's the voice of their shepherd. So we've got to do that. We've got to show that love for the sheep. But we have to acknowledge that love from Jesus. And honestly, that should bring us to such a point of hope and comfort and peace, because he loves us to the point that, as it says at the end of 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But then we see this next section of it. The good shepherd unites his sheep. Verse 16, and I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So this fold, and as I've said before, from MacArthur's commentary, we see, and I think he's correct with this, that the fold here that Jesus is speaking of, well, we can look at it and we can see stuff and go, oh, well, yeah, he's talking about the kingdom of God and stuff. And at least in our application to us, it would be the kingdom of God. But in Jesus' case, when he's saying this, he's saying, I have other sheep which are not from this fold. So the fold is Israel. So he's got sheep that are outside Israel. He's got sheep that are not Jews. And he goes on, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Again, he's making clear at this point, and which, you know, I mean, you see, as we go through the Acts of the Apostles, we go through the book of Acts, we see the Judaizers fighting this, even though Jesus was very, very clear. You know, people tried to make the argument, even after Paul and Barnabas were out, teaching the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit was touching these Gentiles, and they wanted to argue it. But Jesus himself said it. They tried to make the argument that Jesus never said this. Well, never said this kind of thing. Well, he did. Right here, we see it. He's being very, very clear that not only Jews will be brought to a saving faith in Christ, but Gentiles. Gentiles will be brought into this fold. There are Gentile sheep as well as Jewish sheep. And to be clear, if you and I are in the Western world, we're Gentile sheep. We are Gentile sheep. But this isn't the first time. I mean, believe me, what Jesus is saying, yeah, comes right out of the Old Testament. Isaiah 42:6, I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will also take hold of you by the hand and guard you. And I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. He's giving the Jews as a covenant to the people. That's talking all people, as a light to the nations, talking all nations, that through them a covenant is coming to the world. Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to cause the preserved ones of Israel to return. I will also give you as a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. How do you get any clearer than that? That the Jews would be used to distribute the message of God's salvation to the end of the earth, and deliver not just the message, but the salvation itself. Not that they will save them, but that they will bring that gospel. This is already speaking of the gospel at this point in Isaiah 49:6. But we see it in the New Testament, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, this isn't saying the Jew is most important and then the Greek. It's saying that the message first came to the Jews through Jesus right there. We even saw it in our message for today at church. Pastor Jay's is in Matthew 10 verses 1-8. And just to let you know, it's a great message. You can find it online, and I'll let you know I'm actually preaching next week, and I'll be doing Matthew 10 verses 9-15. So the next 7-8 verses I'll be doing as well. But he was talking about it, and it was very, very clear. This is Jesus sending the 12 out and sending them out in pairs. And he's very, very clear who he's sending them to. He's sending them to the Jews only at that point, keeping them within Israel. Well, there's a purpose for that. There's a purpose of that. It's and like he said, too many people try to twist that into some kind of, I don't know, some kind of anti-whatever. But that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus is very clear when you hit Matthew 28 that the gospel, that the 12 and anybody else that was there at that time of the ascension, that they were to take that message, the gospel, the euangelion, the good news, and to take it to all the world, to all nations. Okay, so Jesus isn't contradicting between the two, and Jesus is not being exclusive to the world as a whole. It's just the message was brought to the Jews first because Jesus was a Jew. I mean, that makes sense that you start in that small area and then you expand. I mean, that's just kind of a no-brainer. But we also see this in John 11, verses 50-52. Nor do you take into account that it is better for you that one man... this is Caiaphas. I think this is Caiaphas that says this, the high priest. He's saying this about Jesus when the people are talking about... what do we do about this guy that is going to end up causing a rebellion here, and the Romans are going to come down and step on our neck, you know, kind of thing. And so this is Caiaphas' response to them, or the part of it. Nor do you take into account that it is better for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Now, he did not say this from himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Again, that's making clear, gathering together all the children of God from whatever ethnicity, whatever race. Though I only believe there's one race, the race of man, but unfortunately the word's been used to imply other things. Ephesians 2:11-16, this states it clearly. Here's Paul. Here's Jesus speaking, Jesus or God, or both, actually both, speaking through Paul to the Ephesian church. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition. Again, made the Jews and the Greeks the same. And when he says Greeks, it's not just the Greek people. It's the Jews and the non-Jews. That's the reference there. And when he's talking about the dividing wall of the partition, that is a reference to the temple grounds. There in Jerusalem, there was a wall between the, there was the temple, then there was the court of the men, a wall, the court of the women, a wall, and then the court of the Gentiles. And that wall between the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles separated the Jews and the non-Jews. And that's what he's speaking of, they're speaking of through Paul, and broke down the dividing wall of the partition by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that in himself he might create the two, the Jew and the non-Jew, into one new man making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having in himself put to death the enmity between Jews and non-Jews. So again, Jesus is making clear here, I have other sheep, and this definitely puts paid to the argument that Jesus was only trying to bring the gospel to the Jews, and the Jews are still the only chosen people of God, and that nobody else really has the gospel or is saved. That's not fact. Jesus is clear here. And I have other sheep which are not from this fold, not from Israel. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Again, we talked about the hearing the voice. Jesus' sheep, the good shepherd's sheep, know the voice of their shepherd and will come to it. If they know the voice and come, whether they're Jews or not, then they belong in that flock. That's the metaphor he's showing. That's what he's trying to say here. So we see clearly that the good shepherd loves the sheep and unites his sheep. He unites his sheep. So again, what we've got to remember, it can become very, very hard, especially when we end up with denominationalism, which is of man and is not of God, where we have disagreements on very, very small, on small secondary and tertiary issues. Issues that are not critical to the gospel. If I disagree with somebody on the fact that they believe that Jesus did not die and rise again, okay, that's something we're going to divide on. That has to do with the gospel. But I have many, many loving brothers out there, guys I love, who believe in baptizing babies, not believers' baptism. Now, we're going to disagree, and we're going to argue biblically about it. But I'm not going to sit there and call them apostate or anything like that. I'm not going to consider them dead in their sin and not my brothers in Christ. They are my brothers in Christ, and I would lay down my life for them. And I believe they would do so for me, because we are brothers in Christ. We are sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are one. And our shepherd did lay his life down for us. He loved us. He continues to love us. And he unites us. We are one. We are one. He has brought us all together across all dividing lines. He has brought us all near, as it speaks of in Ephesians. And there are no dividing lines. So we are united. Thus, the ministry marked by concern for the flock. The good shepherd will die for his sheep. He loves his sheep, and he unites his sheep. So we've got to know that, one, we have one who will sacrifice himself, who did and will sacrifice himself for us, one who loves us, and one who has united us, who has, past tense, has already united us, and that we are united into eternity. And what an amazing thing that is. All right. Well, that's going to do it for today. We will pick up and we'll be wrapping up tomorrow, God willing, this whole Good Shepherd section with verses 17 through 21, I believe. And it's ministry. It's a ministry marked by two other things, and I can't remember what they are off the top of my head. But we'll get to it tomorrow. We'll dig into it tomorrow, God willing, and wrap that section off. And then the rest of the week, we'll move on into the next section, and we're going to finish out this whole thing, because this is the end, John chapter 10, especially the end of John 10. This is the end of Jesus's public ministry. And then we end up John 11 and on, we are in Passion Week. We are in that week before his death, that Passover week before his death. So, all right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful evening. And let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close out with the second day evening prayer called Bounty. Let's pray. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serves our welfare and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us, the laws that defend us, the homes that shelter us, the food that builds us, the raiment that confronts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affection, will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus thy Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing. one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of his saving grace, of the blood that cleanses, of the rest he has promised, and impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty, gives them a title to eternal life, and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises that are our hope. Provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world as to its spirit, maxim, manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty, accepting without question thy determination of our circumstances and our service. Amen. All right. Again, I hope you have a wonderful evening, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good one. God bless.